We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoy this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Because it's blessed you guys, it's blessed us just from afar, and so we want to share it with our entire church. And they were like, "Man, take it, do with it whatever you guys want." And we just hope it blesses you guys like it's blessed us. Once again, kingdom connection. It's all about the body and all about the kingdom of God. But we're starting this series, Finding Happiness in an Unhappy World, and I'm really excited about it because I think everybody is looking for happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. I've never met one person who does not want to be happy. And matter of fact, I would even argue that if somebody says that they don't want to be happy, it's probably somebody who's been hurt, but if they would be honest, they're still trying to find happiness, they just go about it the wrong way. They go about it trying to pacify the pain and the hurt that they're feeling. They try to mask it. They try to essentially cover it up. But for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how you can find happiness, but not just how you can find it, but also how you can keep it, how you can maintain it, how you can hold on to it no matter what it is that you're going through. And so I actually want to kind of share a line from the Declaration of Independence that many of us have probably heard in some capacity and that many of us actually probably know. And it's actually, I think we got it on the screen. We'll kind of show that. Nope, not that. Next, guys. But from the Declaration of Independence, and most of you guys may have heard of this movie called The Pursuit of Happiness, starring Will Smith. How many of you guys have seen that movie? A pretty good movie. Came out, I think, in 2006. But the last line of this portion of the Declaration of Independence was what the whole movie was shaped around. But I actually want to kind of take this little line from the Declaration of Independence. And if you don't know what the Declaration of Independence is, just go Google it. But I'm pretty sure most of us in here may have heard of it in some capacity. But the forefathers of our country composed this document to speak to what they envision people of America being. And one of the lines in there that is wildly popular says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, even when you're looking at this particular portion of the Declaration of Independence and this particular line, self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. Now, obviously, this was something that was said, but let's just be honest, this wasn't necessarily something that was portrayed. Because even though it may be said that all men were created equal, this was also written around a time where people who were of color or people who were of a different ethnic background were not treated as equal. But they continue on, endowed by their Creator with the certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, it's interesting that in this document, that line is there. The pursuit of happiness. Why? Because everybody wants to be happy. Matter of fact, Pharrell made a song a few years ago called Happy. Everybody was singing it everywhere. Thought about using that song and just kind of playing it in the background at one point during the service. But I was like, nah, I'm not going to do that. Maybe another time. But everybody wants to be happy. It's something that everybody's ultimately striving for. The question I would even ask us right now is, are you happy right now? Are you happy? Are you happy with where your life is right now? Are you happy with how you feel right now? Are you happy with your job? Are you happy with your relationships? Are you happy with your marriage? Are you happy with your finances? Are you happy right now? And the question that many of us ask and maybe are asking right now is, how can I be happy? Now, I said this last week. If there's a series that I really want you to invite people to, it's this one right here, right? I'm trying to make eye contact with everybody, but the lights are so bright, it's kind of hard to do that. I really want us to be intentional with inviting people to this series. There's a few empty seats around here. I want these seats to be full with people. And here's the reason why. Because every person that you know, even if you haven't engaged in conversation with them, they want to be happy. They want to be happy. The question is, how are they going about obtaining happiness? The other question is, What does it mean to be happy? Or how can you be happy? Matter of fact, if you Google it, I Googled it this week, how to be happy, just to kind of see what Google had to say. Here's what Google said. There were numerous links and numerous articles and blogs that had things like this. 3 ways to be happy, right? Okay, not too bad. Then I saw another article that said 10 ways to be happy. Now you're starting to lose me. Then I kept looking, saw another article that said 40 ways to be happy. It's like, all right now, this is getting a little crazy. Right? You think that would take the cake? But I saw another one, and I promise you, if you go Google it right now, you probably will actually see these, and you can do that at some point. But there was one last one that I saw, and I'm like, I'm done. It said 103 ways to be happy. Wow. Really? And so I'm saying to myself, if it's going to take 103 ways to make me happy, I'm just not going to be happy. Now, like, as crazy as it sounds, people, the reason why these popped up on Google on the first page is because people are looking for it. People want to find out how they can be happy. People are looking for answers as to how they can be happy. So what is happiness? Let me start by talking about what happiness is not. Happiness is not temporary and tangible things. Temporary and tangible things like what, Pastor Edwin? Things like this. Happiness is not getting your dream job. It's not your dream job. It's not the job that you've just been praying about and asking for and hoping that would actually fall into your life. That's not what a true happiness is, because you may not ever get the dream job. Let's just be honest about it. Happiness isn't the dream job. Happiness isn't more wealth, more money. Matter of fact, it was Biggie Smalls who said, more money, more problems. If you don't know who Biggie Smalls is, just go Google him. More money doesn't equate to more happiness. What's some other things that we think? Circumstances, that better circumstances lead to greater happiness. That if this situation would just get better, then I'll be happy. If this would just turn around and work out for my good, I'd be happy. Happiness isn't fame. Many people think that in order to be happy, I got to be more popular than I am now. That everybody needs to know my name. That my name needs to be in lights. Happiness is not some euphoric feeling. Happiness isn't something that I feel. Happiness isn't having a perfect body with washboard abs. Happiness isn't like going on some type of a diet and thinking that because I lost all the weight that I'm going to be happy. No. That's not happiness, because you can lose all the weight in the world and have the perfect body and still feel insecure about yourself. That's not happiness. Here's also what happiness is not, something that many of us oftentimes say. Happiness is not having a normal family. I don't know if you knew this or not. Even the person that you're sitting next to, their family is just as jacked up as yours. Everybody's family is jacked up. Everybody's family is messed up. Like, you don't have to look too far down the list to see that. There is no such thing as a normal family. And by all means, please do not think that because I'm your pastor that my family is normal. No, not at all. I just popped my son before we came to service this morning. So there's nothing normal, quote unquote, in the world's eyes. That doesn't equate to happiness. It's not what happiness is all about. Happiness is not finding the perfect spouse or the perfect person or the right person or the right spouse. Happiness is not how many followers you have on social media, how many people like your post, how many people like your picture, how many people share your post. That's not what happiness is. Not at all. I was talking to some people on our team last week, and they were actually kind of inspiring me to kind of come up with a series that just speaks to the whole notion of trying to find acceptance and trying to find value through social media. And one of the things that we're talking about is how oftentimes in our generation, like, people are post things and post pictures and, you know, make the duck lip thing when you post a picture and take a selfie and all that. And it doesn't get a certain number of likes in a certain amount of time. And so then you delete it because you feel like a failure because nobody liked your picture and post. Your happiness was attached to it. That's not happiness. Happiness is none of those things. These are all false pictures of happiness. And here's the reality, myself included, all of us at some point in our lives have believed that those things are happiness. We've all believed it. Maybe even we believe it now. Maybe you're believing a lie right now. If I just get the job that I've been hoping for, I'll be happy. If I just get a little bit more money, I'll be happy. You know what happens? You get a little bit more money, and then you realize that you want more, so you're still not happy. man, if I just get the dream person, if I just get that spouse, if I just get the person of my dreams, that I will be happy. There is no such thing as getting the perfect person, because we live in a fallen world and every person is imperfect. So my happiness can't be attached to those type of things. All those things are temporary. And if my happiness is attached to a person, the minute that person walks out of my life, I am no longer happy. This is what causes people to sink into depression. Because happiness is none of those things. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad to have. No, not at all. There's nothing wrong with having a better job. There's nothing wrong with wanting your family to act right. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be with somebody. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when we begin to seek out happiness through those sources, what we will quickly realize is that it does not lead to happiness. It leads to temporary satisfaction, but not something that's permanent. So if this is the case, if this isn't happiness, what is happiness? This is the question that you're probably asking right now, because maybe we thought that these things were what it meant to be happy. Your coworkers right now believe that if they get the promotion that they'll be happy. Your friends and people in your neighborhood and in your family believe that if circumstances just turn around, that they will be happy. But I want us to leave out of here today knowing what true happiness is, so that way we can go back and tell them and give them good news as to what true happiness is, so that way they can hear about it, so that way they can receive what true happiness is. So what is true happiness? And we see it here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. I'm going to read these verses right here. This is oftentimes known as what many would call the Beatitudes. And the word Beatitude actually comes from a Latin word that actually translates to blessed. So I want to read these verses. It says this: blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, what's interesting about this is this is known as what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing here is it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, he's preaching this long sermon, preaching good too. And it's known as the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus is preaching and declaring this message of the kingdom on the backside of a mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. So as he's doing this, he's describing how members of God's family are supposed to live and how it's a picture to this world of the blessings and being a part of God's family. Now, it's interesting because Jesus uses the word blessed. That's the first thing that he says. Blessed. Now, when you look at this, many things may kind of come through your mind. Blessed, you may think of more money. You may think of a better relationship. You may think of a bigger house. You may think of this. You may think that. But blessed in the original language, the Greek form and the Greek language of the New Testament didn't mean more money. Blessed didn't mean that you had a bigger house. Blessed actually translates the Greek word there. It actually translates to what we know as happy. So it's almost as if Jesus is saying, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He's in other words, saying that those who are happy or will be happy, or these are the ones who are possessors of happiness. This is what it looks like to be blessed. Not Bruno Mars, hashtag blessed, they ain't ready for me. Not that blessed. Blessed meaning like I have the favor of God on my life. In other words, if you want to know what a blessed, happy life looks like, this is it. Jesus is giving us the keys to what it looks like to be happy. And as Jesus teaches his disciples and other listeners on the side of this mountain, he opens up by saying blessed or happy. Everybody say it with me. Happy. Happy. That's what he's saying. Happy. Happy. He wants us to be happy people. Not R. Kelly happy people, but happy people, God's people. I'm busting out all the songs today. Happy. Not the world's type of happiness, but God's kingdom type of happiness. And notice that Jesus, he opens up, and this is the verse that we're going to preach from today, and for the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through this portion of scripture called the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. But the first thing that I want to focus on today, the first Beatitude, is what he says here. Blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying that if you want to experience true happiness, it's not about being rich, it's about being poor. Now you're like, hold on, Jesus. There's no way in the world happy and poor have anything in common. Because let's just be honest, when I said happy, the first thing that you thought of was not poor. You probably started to think about dream job. You probably started to think about more money. You probably started to think about this unending favor of God in your life. But Jesus says, if you want to experience true happiness, it's not about being rich. It's about being poor. And what's crucial about this particular beatitude here in Matthew 5, blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit. Once you get this one, all the remaining ones, all the ones that he says following this one, fall right in the line. In other words, if you miss this one, you miss everything. Because all the other ones are contingent upon getting this first one. Why? We'll talk about it more in a moment. But here, when Jesus says poor, he doesn't mean poor financially. That's not what he's advocating for. It can mean that, but that's not what he means in the original language. Poor means poor in spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying that poor in spirit is not about lacking financially. It's not about realizing that I need more money. It's not about realizing that I need a better job. It's not about realizing that I need a bigger house. Those things are important, but that's not what he's ultimately advocating for. So what is he talking about? Because happy and poor don't go together. They can't go together. Not at all. None of it makes sense, but here's the thing I want you to understand. Everything that Jesus says is countercultural to what culture says. Nothing makes sense that Jesus says. Like everything that the world says is right, Jesus says is wrong, and everything that the world says is wrong, Jesus says, is actually right. Jesus says, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says poor in spirit? Being poor in spirit is about a few things, two things that I want to just emphasize. Number one, being poor in spirit is about having a deficiency. That's what he means. Being poor in spirit means having a deficiency. In other words, where I realize that I am in need of God. It's about me seeing how helpless I am apart from God. It's about me realizing how broken I am, how messed up I am, how jacked up I am. It's about me realizing that without God, I am nothing. It's about me realizing that I am not able to satisfy my innermost and utmost desires. I'm not able to do that. And I may be able to recognize that through poverty financially. I may be able to recognize that through poverty relationship-wise. But nonetheless, I recognize that I am in need of God. It's realizing that you're broken. It's realizing that you're hopeless apart from Jesus. That is the beginning stage of you being happy. Poor in spirit is not about being self-deprecating. No, it's not about that. It's not about being self-dependent. No, it's about me realizing that I am in need of God. Matter of fact, that's what this whole fasting season is designed to emphasize. That when you start getting hungry, it's not about I need chicken. No, it's about I need grace. It's not about, man, I need some ice cream. No, it's about me understanding that I'm in need of the love of the Father. That's what that hunger pain is designed to remind you of. That's why Jesus says it like this: blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. That's the later beatitude that he says that we'll talk about later. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. Jesus also says later on in scripture that man don't live on bread alone, but upon every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's me understanding that what this world has to offer, that's not what I need the most. What I need the most is God's grace. That's what poor in spirit means. It's not false humility. It's not me going around saying, I'm not anything. It's not me being self-deprecating and saying, I just can't do anything. I'm a failure. No. That's false humility. True humility is saying, I realize that I'm deficient and I need God's grace. It's not necessarily tearing down my self-image, because remember, you and I have been made in the image of God. So it's not me being self-deprecating. It's me giving myself an honest self-assessment. It's me saying stuff like, I'm not the best parent that I thought I was. It's me saying stuff like, you know what? God has started to show me I'm not as kind as I thought I was. Right? Say things like, I'm a patient person. Would the person that cut you off on the interstate say the same thing? Yeah, I'm patient. No, you won't. You ain't patient. Not one bit. It's about me having an honest assessment about myself. It's about me realizing, man, I'm in need. I'm broken. That's why David would say something like this in the book of Psalms. He says that I was born into sin. I was shaped in iniquity. Here's what he's saying. I have a self-assessment of myself that's honest. I recognize that I am broken. I'm not as perfect as I thought I was. Matter of fact, Jesus will later on share a parable that speaks essentially to what he's advocating for when he says poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, we got it on the screen. He's telling this parable to those who are listening. And then he says this, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple, pay attention to this, to pray. One was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was somebody who was an expert in religious Mosaic, the law of God. They were an expert in the law of God. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. Check out verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God. Check out his arrogance. That I am not a sinner like everyone else. You know what he's saying? God, I thank you that I am not as trifling as everybody else. You ever prayed a prayer like that? No, you've never prayed a prayer like that. But you've thought things like that. I'm not as crazy as they are. There you are. Then he says this, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I even give you a tenth. I tithe. Do you hear what he's doing? He's boasting in himself. He's not poor in spirit. He's rich in spirit. He's rich in himself. He's putting himself on the pedestal. He's saying, thank you, God. And he has the nerve and audacity to thank God for all the things that he's doing. God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't deceive nobody. But dude, you got the greatest sin of all, more than likely. It's called pride, and you can't even see it. Because pride always blinds the person who has it the most. It's interesting how that works. That was his sin, and he didn't even see it. While he's running off the list, man, I don't cuss like them. I'm good. I don't lie. Mm-mm. I don't look at that person inappropriately. Mm-mm. He says, I'm good. I'm not like them. That's what he's saying. I'm better than them. You can't be rich in spirit and compare yourself to others. Because being rich in spirit means that you have a humble assessment of who you are. It's interesting because his whole motif is all about him. But here's what scripture says. God opposes the proud. And he is very proud because the person who is proud in their mind, they see that they don't need God. It's hard to help somebody who doesn't realize that they need help. And you guys have done that, right? You've tried to help people and they just like, I don't need your help. And you're like, you need a whole lot of help. You just don't see it. That's a prideful person. Like a person that you try to give sound wisdom to or sound advice to, you know, and they just keep rejecting it. That's pride. And God says here, that's a person who's not rich, who's not poor in spirit. They're rich in spirit. They're rich in their flesh. They're rich in themselves. It's all about them. There's no dependence. There's no deficiency here. They don't see their own deficiency. They don't see how they are jacked up. I'll say it like this, that your life will never be full of God as long as it's full of yourself. As long as you are full of yourself, you will never see the fullness of God in your life. As long as you and I begin to think that we are good, that we don't need God, that we don't need his love, that we are not in need of his grace, that we are not in need of his forgiveness, we will always think that we are better off than what we actually are. And scripture says it like this, though, that a prideful person, God, not only does God oppose, but pride always comes before the fall. So if I'm arrogant and I'm thinking that I'm good, that I don't need God, man, you're headed for a crash. It's very soon. It's coming. I ain't say it, God said it. But check this out. Let's keep reading. Verse 13 says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven, as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. Y'all see the difference here? The tax collector doesn't even look up to heaven. Why? Because he knows that he's not worthy. He knows that he's broken. He knows that he's jacked up. Him beating his chest is a sign of mourning and contrition in the first century Jewish context. It wasn't like he thought he was the man. It was a sign of repentance. Like, God, I'm not worthy. I'm broken. I need your grace. Until you recognize your hopelessness, you would never be able to experience true happiness. And as long as you continue to think you don't need God and that you're good without him, you will always chase happiness to no avail. This is why people can have so much money and have no satisfaction. This is why many of us, even you've tried to pursue certain things of this world that are fleeting. You try to pursue the job, you got the job, and you felt like, that's it? You accomplished it? I accomplished it. I got it. That's it. Many of us in here, we watch football and we know the Super Bowl is right around the corner. But a while back, I heard this story about this pastor telling this story about how he was talking to football players who have won the Super Bowl. And he talked about the high and the low of winning the Super Bowl. And how football players would win the Super Bowl and it's this euphoric feeling. It's like you feel like you're on top of the world. And then after the novelty wears off, they realize, that's it? This is what I worked my whole life for, just to get a ring or a trophy? I thought I would be happy, only to find out that it didn't lead to true happiness. Because true happiness is not found in things or possessions. It is found in being poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who realize they need God and are hopeless without him. It's people who realize that they need God's grace. And what God is calling us to be is the people who are poor in spirit. Where we recognize, I need God's grace every day of the week. There's no way I can make it through my job this week without God's grace. There is no way I can make it through this season of life without God's grace. It's me recognizing that I need Jesus. In other words, I would say it like this. Happy are those who know they need Jesus. Happy are those who know they need him. Because they recognize that he is the only one who can satisfy their need. He is the only one who can fill the holes of life in their life. He is the only one who can do it. And many people will try to fill the holes of their life with so many different things. Alcohol, parties, accomplishments, this, that, and the third. And only to realize that it's like filling a hole in a cup that has no bottom. God is the only one who can fill those holes in my life. He is the only one who can bring true happiness. Where are you right now on this spectrum? Maybe you're hearing this and you're like, you know what? I've been rich in spirit. Not poor in spirit, rich. I've been focused more on me. I've been more of the Pharisee than the tax collector. I've been the one who's been saying, look at me. I'm doing such a great job. I'm so awesome. I'm so great. And God is trying to help us understand that you experiencing happiness is not attached to what you think is greatness. You experiencing happiness is you understanding my goodness. That's what it's about. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's understanding that there's a deficiency in your life, that you have deficiency. And maybe this is not sitting right with you right now, but I believe if you honestly begin to seek God in prayer right now and begin to be honest about yourself, you will begin to see that there's a laundry list of things that you don't do well. You will begin to see that there's a laundry list of failures in your life. You will begin to see that there's a laundry list of brokenness in your life. You will begin to see that there's a laundry list of things in your life that are so messed up that you can't solve them, you can't satisfy them, you can't fix them no matter how much money you make, no matter how many people are in your life, no matter how many drinks you throw back. There is no way in the world that you can solve it on your own. You are desperate. There's a deficiency there. Deficiency. But here's the good news. Those who are poor in spirit not only recognize that there's a deficiency in their life, but they also recognize that there has to be a dependency in your life. So when Jesus says, blessed are those or happy are those who are poor in spirit, being poor in spirit is about not just realizing that I am nothing without God and that I'm in need of God, but it's also about me depending on God's grace to satisfy all of my needs. When we realize that we are deficient and in need of God's grace and rely on him, that is when we begin to experience the happiness that God gives. I have never met a person who has truly been dependent on God and has not been happy. Never in my life. I've been saved for a while. But I've met plenty of people who had artificial forms of happiness. And you know the thing that they all had in common? They didn't really depend on God. Not at all. And push it a little bit further, it was even people who came to church service on Sundays. People who said, yeah, I'm dependent on God, but your life says something completely different. And then you wonder, why am I not happy? Why is my life falling apart? Why do I have no joy? You don't have any joy because you're not dependent on God. But the poor in spirit recognize the deficiency, but they also recognize it's about having a dependency. Here's what James 4 and 6 says. It says, but he gives us more grace. This is why scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. One preacher named J.D. Greer says it like this. I love it. He says, God only fills empty hands. So as long as you begin to think that your life is full without God, you will never experience the fullness of God. God only fills empty hands. He only fills hands that come forth to him and say, God, I'm in need of your grace. And not only am I in need of your grace, I'm depending on your grace. I'm depending on your satisfaction. I'm depending on your love. Does this make sense? This is what happiness is all about. It's about having a dependency on God. It's about relying on God. People who depend on God are happy people. Our daughter, she's 1.5 now. And she's starting to kind of string together some words. And there's one word that she says almost as clear as any word that she has in her vocabulary out of the other words that we can't really understand. And the word that she says probably clearer than any other word is up. Up. And she not only says up, she says up. Like she really articulates the P. Up. And as she's saying up, she's literally having her hands up in the air. Up. You can be laying in the bed. She'll come up. On the couch watching basketball, up. And you know, as a father, how that blesses me. When my little daughter, my little girl, my little princess will come to me and say, up. Because what is this articulating? That I can't get to where I want to be without depending on you to help me get there. There's a dependency there. And as parents, we understand this as kids are young. Because there's a dependency there. I'm depending on you to help me. That's what those who are poor in spirit understand. That God, I'm depending on you to lift me up. I'm depending on you to lift up my head. I'm depending on you to help me do this. I'm depending on you to help me get through this crisis in my life. I'm depending on you to help meet the financial needs in my life. I'm depending on you to fill those holes of brokenness in my heart. There's a dependency here. Matter of fact, that just needs to be your word for the week. Up. Just walk in work. Just say up. People look at you crazy. Up. Why do you keep saying up? Up. What do you mean? I'm depending on my Father. Amen. I'm depending on the Lord Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit to get me through. It's a dependency here. Poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit, they have a dependency on God. Isn't it interesting how as children get older, human children, as they mature, they become less dependent on parents. It's different in the kingdom of God. Because as God's children mature, they become more dependent on the Father. That's the contrast. As we grow more in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, it should bring us to a place of greater dependency on him. Not when we get to this place, oh, Jesus, I'm good. You paid it all. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I'm going to do my own thing. No. No, it should cause me to go deeper in my relationship with him, to depend on him even more than I ever have in my life. That's where you find true happiness. It's not found in all these things of this world, man. It's not found in acquiring things. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18, verse 13 through 14. Let's pick back up with the tax collector after he beat his chest and didn't even look to heaven. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. For I am a sinner. You know what he's saying? I'm depending on you, God. There's a dependency here. Check out what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, not the prideful person, not the person who thought they had it all together, not the person who had an artificial form of happiness, not that person. The sinner, the person who recognized their dependency on God, he returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You think, I think, it's easy for us to think that the way that we go higher in life is by getting more things. No. The way we experience this high that only God can give is not by getting more things, it's by getting more of Him. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's what true happiness is all about. This man, he received grace because he knew it and he depended on God. The more dependent you are on yourself, the less happy you'll be. Have you ever noticed the parallel? With times in your life where you feel like a failure and times in your life where you've had utter failure, you have been the lowest in your life. Why? Because you have tried to obtain happiness in your own strength. And the best that you can do is temporary, not eternal. But God can do much greater in your life than you could ever do. God gives eternal happiness. I'll say it like this. You can write this down. Your happiness in life is the result of your dependency on God. Your happiness in life is based upon and is the result of your dependency on God. That's what it's all about, depending on God for everything in your life. So the job that you're praying for or the job that you want to get, man, don't try to get it in your own strength. Trust God for it. The happiness that you're looking for, the completion that you're looking for, do not look for it in a person. Look for it in the person of Jesus. The fulfillment that you're looking for is not going to be found by throwing back a bottle. It's going to be found by surrendering your heart to Christ. That's where true happiness is found. There's a dependency here. Notice what Jesus closes with in Matthew 5:3. He says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does Jesus mean, theirs is the kingdom of heaven? He means that those who depend on God for their salvation, they are a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and they begin to experience the fruit and the blessings and the rights of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, it speaks to God's rule and God's domain and God's sovereign control over elements of our life and elements of this world. One writer would say it like this, that Jesus, when he came through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he initiated the kingdom of heaven so that way you and I could be a part of it, but the kingdom of heaven has not been fully realized yet. This is why you still have crime. This is why you still have sin. This is why you still have brokenness. This is why you still have people looking for happiness. So the kingdom of God, it has been initiated, but it is yet to be fully realized. It won't be fully realized until God hits the reset button and creates a new heaven and a new earth. But the hope in that is good because it's me looking forward to that. But Jesus says, that's not just something that you can experience later. That's something that you could begin to experience now. This is why Jesus will say in Matthew 6, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the kingdom of God isn't just something that he wants you to experience once you die and go to heaven. No, he wants you to begin to experience the kingdom of God right now. He wants you to begin to experience the reign and the rulership of God right now. He wants you to begin to have a preview of what it's going to be like to be in God's kingdom forevermore right now. And this is why all of us as followers of Jesus should do everything in our power, everything in our ability to bring people into the kingdom by sharing the message of the kingdom. What's the message of the kingdom? The gospel of what Christ has done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. He says you can experience the kingdom of God when you're blessed in the spirit, when you're poor in spirit. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. It means that I have placed my faith in the finished work of Christ. What's the finished work of Christ? Meaning that he has gone to the cross on my behalf because you and I are sinners by nature. I don't know if you knew this, but you sin really well. I mean, really good. Like nobody had to teach you how to sin. You ever think about that? Nobody had to teach you how to lie. You just lied. Where'd you pick it up from? You didn't go to class for it. Jesus went to the cross to deal with that because it was our sin that separated us from God. It was our sin that separated us, that alienated us from the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says, I'm going to come to earth to bridge the gap so that way people who are far from God, people who are far from the family of God, people who are far from the kingdom of God can now become kingdom citizens in the kingdom of God, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. You want to know how you can begin to experience happiness, the happiness that only God can give? It starts with you being poor in spirit. It starts with you recognizing that there's a deficiency in my life. It starts with realizing that I have a need for God in my life. But it also comes down to me understanding that I need to be dependent on God for everything. That it is only by his grace that I'm able to get through it. That it is only by his strength that I'm able to persevere. That it is only because of who he is. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Try it this week. Begin to posture your heart when you begin to cry out to God. And say, God, I recognize that I'm broken without you. Forgive me for doing things my own way. Forgive me for falling short. Forgive me for trying to satisfy these voids in my life with so many other things. I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to trust in you. And you will begin to experience happiness like you have never experienced a day in your life. You will begin to have a joy that this world cannot give and this world cannot take away. You will begin to have a testimony to share with others about how I can be happy even though I'm in an unhappy world. Because it came from the Lord Jesus. The one who is joy, the one who is happy. Happiness, guys, does not have to be something that you just get and lose. No. Jesus is saying, happy can be something that you obtain from me and that you keep forever. Because it all comes back to a relationship with him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, here's my question. What are you looking to right now for happiness? What are you seeking right now? What have you been seeking? Maybe you started off this year and you said something like this: I want to be more happy, but I think it's going to come by getting more possessions. It's going to come by getting a better relationship. It's going to come by being more fit. It's going to come by buying more clothes. It's going to come by getting the better job. It's going to come by getting another degree. None of those things are wrong, but they don't give you happiness. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. They realize that they need God. They realize that without his grace, they are nothing. And so they depend on God. Those are happy people. True happiness is not based on possessions. It's based on a person, and his name is Jesus. So my question right now is, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is where are you right now in the spectrum? Maybe you've been looking for happiness in so many different ways. Maybe you've been looking for happiness in this person and in that relationship and in acquiring that. But God is saying today, aren't you tired of searching for happiness? Aren't you tired of trying to find happiness in all these other things? He says, I can give you the happiness that you long for. When you're happy, you're blessed. When you're blessed, you're happy. He says, all that starts with you is just realizing that you need grace. And then it's easy. Depend on his grace. Father, we thank you because you tell us that happiness is not found in possessions. Happiness is found in the person of your son, Jesus. It's found in believing in what you have done for us through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of your son. That happiness is not found in what we acquire. Happiness is not found in the things that we see and the things that we desire. Happiness is found only in you. And so, Father, we just ask that you would first forgive us for seeking out other things to satisfy us, to bring us happiness, to bring us wholeness. But today, Father, we make a declaration that our pursuit of happiness is going to be tied and tethered to our pursuit of you. That we will be dependent on you. That we would rest in you and on you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I want Jesus, I want this happiness, I need him in my life. I'm just going to ask you to repeat these words after me. If you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to experience true happiness, it just comes by you placing your faith in Christ. And if you're ready to do that, just repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I know that happiness is only found in you. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have new life in you. Thank you for giving me true happiness. Thank you for giving me true joy. Thank you for adopting me into your family. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for where true happiness comes from. Amen. Tell the person beside you, you can be happy and it's only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Well, hey, right before we go, right before we close out and kind of dismiss.